It's good to see you back tonight. My whole family is sick, and I know there's actually quite a few people that are fighting some things, so we've got a little bit of a smaller crowd tonight, but I'm glad that you're with us. My main text tonight is going to be 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In fact, that's going to be the outline for the lesson, and we'll look at that chapter in some amount of detail in a moment. But I want to tell you a little bit about why I want to preach this lesson and why it's important to me. 2 Corinthians 5 might be one of the most important chapters for me personally as someone who wants to share the gospel with people. I really do want to do a good job of letting other people know about who the Lord is. I want to be excited about, you know, telling his story and sharing him. But I have to confess to you that I'm not very good at that sometimes. I'll spend a large amount of time thinking about doing that. I'll think about how to train myself and many of you to do that. But there are times where I just go through long periods of time where I don't do a very good job of that. And when I need to get re-energized and refocused and recommitted to that, I go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'll tell you a little bit more why I do that in a moment, but it's centered around Paul and who Paul was. I have a lot of admiration for Paul when I read about him in the book of Acts and how he would go from city to city and share the gospel, even though it meant threat to his life or harm to his body. And yet he just kept doing it. And he would do it over and over again. And I'm impressed with that. Now, let me say a little bit about 2 Corinthians and maybe put the two things together. Paul the man and the letter that he wrote to the Corinthians here. I will give you sort of an aside here before we go any further. Every once in a while, when I have a chance to study with Christians, they'll say, you know, I need to just study something. I need to spend some time with you, and I just need to study something to get back into the Word of God. And I'll usually ask them, well, what do you want to study? You know, and they'll say, well, I don't really know, a book of the Bible. And I'll say, well, do you want to study something that builds up your faith? Do you want to study something that teaches you something important about some doctrine? And I'll usually add this to the list. Do you want to study something that encourages you to be a better servant and do more for the Lord and share the gospel and just serve others? And it's funny, a lot of times that's the one they pick. Every time they pick that, we study 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians is the letter in the New Testament, in my opinion, that will help somebody get from a place of sort of being comfortable and self-satisfied in their experience with God and going beyond that to actually serving Him and others on God's behalf. And it's because the letter of written to 2 Corinthians was designed to do that for the Corinthians. They were selfish, sort of self-centered, comfortable people. And Paul was trying to urge them to grow in this way. Let me show you a little bit about that. Turn to the end of 2 Corinthians to chapter 12. I'm just going to read a couple of verses that show why he wrote this letter, and then we'll get back to chapter 5 in a minute. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 19, Paul says, "All this time you've been thinking that we are defending ourselves to you. Actually, it is in the sight of God that we have been speaking in Christ and all for your upbuilding, beloved." You know what's funny about that verse is if you look up the purpose of 2 Corinthians, look it up in a commentary, look it up on the internet, you just say, why did Paul write 2 Corinthians? Here is the general answer. Paul wrote 2 Corinthians to defend himself. It's a self-defense book. And in many ways it is. And in fact, when you get done reading it, you'll think it was a book defending himself. But look at that verse again. He says, all this time you've been thinking we've been defending ourselves. Actually, it says in the New American Standard, it says the word actually. It's in the sight of God that we've been speaking in Christ and all for your upbuilding, beloved. So let me ask you a question. How could a book that sounds like a self-defense be a book that's meant to build them up? Well, part of the problem was with the false teachers that were in Corinth, they'd begin to say about Paul, he's not genuine, he doesn't serve God for anybody but himself, he doesn't love you, he doesn't care about you, Corinthians. So Paul had to defend that, but what he actually did in the process is he exposed to the Corinthians that they had a self-centered religion, and that they weren't living their lives really for Christ, they were just living their lives for themselves, and Christ was helping them, but they weren't helping Christ. And so what he does is he exposes his own life. Here's what my life looks like, here's who I am, here's what my heart's about, and now I want you to understand, Corinthians, that I wrote this so that you could be built up, you could change, you could do better. That's really what the book is about. Look at chapter 13, and I'll show you one more way to think of the book of 2 Corinthians. Verse 5. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, "Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? But I trust that you will realize that we ourselves do not fail the test." So he says in chapter 12, I wrote this for your upbuilding, not really for a self-defense. And then he writes in chapter 13, I want you to examine your life. Well, what do you want us to examine? Are you in the faith? By the way, that's a weird question to ask Christians. Of course we're in the faith. You called us saints at the beginning of the book. We've obeyed the gospel. What do you mean, are we in the faith? But he says, you still need to examine yourself to see if you're in the faith, if Christ is in you, unless you fail the test. And I want you to understand that we don't, he says, fail the test. So let me ask you, what test? How were they going to test themselves? What was the examination? It was the life of Paul that he just wrote about in this letter. If they didn't get a sense of thinking like him, acting like him, doing the things that he did, then they really didn't understand what it meant to be a Christian. And that was going to be challenging for them. So that's the big picture of 2 Corinthians. Let's go back to chapter 5, and I'll show you why this is such a valuable chapter to me. I'm going to, in just a moment, go through the chapter, but I want to show you something he says right after the chapter, in chapter 6. So if you're in chapter 6, look at verse 11. Chapter 6, verse 11. Our mouth has spoken freely to you, O Corinthians. Our heart is open wide. You are not restrained by us, but you are restrained in your own affections. Now, in like exchange, I speak as to children, open wide to us also. When Paul says there in verse 11 that his mouth is spoken freely and his heart is open wide, could I suggest to you that what you would have read in the first five chapters is just that? If you want to look at a section of Scripture where you can get into Paul's heart, and he will, in a very vulnerable way, open up his heart and say, here is what I think and feel and do and how I live, and everything about me is right here on the table. This is it. It's the first five chapters of 2 Corinthians, which is why in chapter 6 he says, our heart's wide open to you guys. So, why is chapter 5 valuable to me? It's valuable because I think that this chapter probably is the greatest concentration of Paul's heartfelt beliefs and thoughts about who he is in Christ Jesus. Let me show you something before we begin in the verse. Look at the end of the chapter, verse 20. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, "Therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. All right, look at verse 20 again. Paul said that he and those he was writing with were ambassadors for Christ. And that what he was doing in his life as an ambassador was begging people and encouraging and appealing to people to be reconciled to God. All right, remember how I started this lesson? I want to do that better this year. I want to get to verse 20 where I can say, all right, this is how I see myself. I'm an ambassador. I make appeals. I try to tell people, even to the point of begging them, please, get your life right with God. I want to figure out how to be courageous like that. Now, if you're interested in that, then stay with me. What's the first word of verse 20? The first word in my Bible is therefore. Is that most of yours? If it's not therefore, it's something like therefore. So, or for, or something like that. Now, but the New American Standard is pretty consistent with this. So verse 20, it's therefore, which means it's a conclusion based on something. Go back a few verses to verse 17. What's the first word in your Bible there? Therefore? Or something like therefore, or somewhere in there you'll get a therefore or a so. So my version is therefore. Look at verse 16. What's the first word there? Therefore. Go back to verse 11. And my first word is therefore. Yours might be that or something like it. Look at verse 9. Therefore, or something like it. Look at verse 6. Therefore, or something like it. Now, here's what I just want you to see just as we get started. This whole chapter is therefore something. Therefore something, therefore something, therefore something, therefore something, until you get to the end of the chapter when he says, therefore we're ambassadors. Everything in this text is a conclusion based upon a conclusion based upon a conclusion until he finally says, here's how I see myself. So, let's work through this. Go back to the beginning of the chapter and see what every conclusion in the chapter is based on. Starting in verse 1, chapter 5. For we know that if our earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. Inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. So go back to verse 1, and notice that he says, we know something. Now, this isn't a conclusion. This is what he has knowledge of. And what he says there in those verses is something like this. I know that I am an eternal being in a temporary residence. I know that I have an earthly tent, is what he calls his body. It's this temporary tabernacle, this shelter that I live in. I am not my body. I am that which inhabits my body. And I know that one of these days I'm going to put this body off. And when that happens, when my earthly tent is destroyed, this internal, this inner man that he said in the last chapter was being renewed day by day, even though the outer man was decaying, this body would be housed by God with a better body in the resurrection. Something heavenly, something spiritual. And I know that's true, Paul said. Now, I want to ask you, how did he get from that premise to I'm an ambassador for Christ? Now, before we go any further, I want you to think about Paul walking into a new city, like in the book of Acts. He's been to Lystra, he's been to Derbe, he's been to all these different places. And he walks into a new city. You know, most of the time, that was going to end very badly for him. He was going to have to hide. He was going to end up in jail. He was going to end up having people hate him, maybe even hurt him. You know what Paul would think when he would go into a new city? Here it is. I am an eternal being in a temporary body. What's the worst that these people could do to me here? You know, the worst that could happen to me here is they could take me out of my earthly tent. They could destroy this external thing. And in fact, if that happened, I think Paul would say, that would be all right by me. Because that's gain. That's a promotion. That's good. But I'm not afraid of whatever's going to come in this city because I am an eternal being in a temporary body. All right. So let's look at what his first conclusion is after that premise. Look at verse 6. If that's true, Paul, what do you conclude about that? Verse 6, therefore, being always of good courage. Stop. Have you ever been able to say that before? Do you remember that one time that you were courageous? You remember that? You remember that, like, couple times that you had good courage? You remember that couple times? How about this statement? Being always of, not mediocre courage, good courage. Paul was always of good courage because of what he believed in verses 1 through 5. Keep reading. Look what he says. Being always of good courage and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Stop. I'm going to be really honest with you guys. I have not grown to the point where I can say those words in good conscience. The words there that he said, I prefer to be absent from the body, so that I can be at home with the Lord. Let me ask you about that. Do you feel like that? This is a complicated question. Some of you who are old, and your external body is beginning to fail, you have pains and troubles and struggles, and you can't, no matter how willing the spirit is, you cannot get the flesh to do what it used to do. Some of you would prefer to be absent from the body and be at home with God. Some of you who are down, frustrated, depressed, life's beating you up, might get to a time in your life where you say, you know what? I just want to be gone. I'm done now. Please, God, take me. I prefer to be out of this body and home with the Lord. But if you're not in one of those two categories, that's a lot more complicated thing to say, isn't it? I want to go home tonight and hug my kids. And maybe we'll play a game. And I want to see them off tomorrow to go to school. And I want to enjoy my family, and I want to enjoy many of you. Some of us have made plans this week to get together and study and enjoy some coffee, and that sounds really good to me. So this idea that I am really at a place where I'm ready to go, that's complicated for me. But the more I think about serving God, and by the way, time out. I think the Corinthians would have agreed with me there. What do you mean, Paul, you'd prefer? Life is so good. Now, here's the difference between Paul and the Corinthians and Paul and me. Paul was out there killing himself to spread the gospel. I mean, there wasn't a lot that the physical life had to offer anymore. He'd lost everything. Every friend he ever had, everything that ever meant anything to him, he was out there doing this, and his body was decaying because of it, and so he'd gotten to a place where he says, I'm ready to go. Anytime you want to take me, God, take me home. Wouldn't it be interesting to serve God to some extent where your fatigue was not based on the circumstances of your life, but the dedication of your life? And then you were tired enough to want to go home. But notice this. Courage came from what he believed in verses 1 through 5. Let's look at the next conclusion starting in verse 9. The next, therefore. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may be recompensed for the deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. All right, so Paul says, if I'm an eternal being in a temporary body, the first thing I've got is courage. Because the worst that can happen is I can leave this body to go be with God, and that's good. Second thing I got is ambition. Look at the verse again that we just read. I made it my ambition to please God in my life. For one reason. Someday, I'm going to leave this tent, and I'm going to stand in front of him, and we're going to have a conversation, and I'm going to be judged by what I did in that tent, and I want God to be happy with my life. So that's my ambition. All right, let me issue you another challenge. The Corinthians, I think, would agree with this. If you were to take a poll of the people in your life, and this was the question you asked in the poll, what do you think is my ambition in life? How would people answer that for you? Oh, I know what it is. You like the Gophers. You like the Vikings. You're into baseball. You really like soccer. Andy, you really like your kids. You really like your family. You really like your friends. You really like coffee. You really like food. You really like... Would the answer be, Andy, the ambition of your life is you want to please God all the time, in every way? Are you there yet? That ambition came from the belief of verses 1 through 5. Now, we're going to stop just for a second, and I just want to make a comment. Verses 1 through 10 of this chapter is not groundbreaking. It's not new. In fact, every Christian knows these verses. I mean, I've not said anything tonight that isn't sort of the rule of everybody's life in here. Here's what you know. You're an eternal being in a temporary body. The worst thing that could happen to you if you're living right is that you could die physically, but that's all right because you get to go to heaven and you're trying to live your life in a way that pleases God. Is that right? That's all of our lives. You know what sets Paul apart from me and most of us is what he says in verse 10. Look at verse 10 again. He could have said, I must appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that I may be recompensed for the deeds done in my body, whether good or bad. He didn't say that. He said, we all must. All of us must. You know, one thing that's different about Paul than some of us is that he didn't just think about Christianity for him. He thought about it for everybody. When he saw somebody else besides himself, what he thought was, they're going to stand before God too. They're going to be judged for what they do in their body. By the way, have you made that switch yet? Like, is that going on in your head when you see people in your workplace, in your neighborhood, wherever you're at? That person's going to stand before God someday. You know, Eric Borlaug, we love Eric. Such a great evangelist. Do you know what his number one motivation is in his evangelism? Has he ever told you this? When he looks at people, this is what he thinks. They're going to stand before God someday. And they're going to have to talk to God about what they've done. And Eric says that it scares him when he thinks about it. So look at the next conclusion of Paul. Verse 11. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. Do you see how this is logical? I'm not the only one who's an eternal being in a temporary body. I'm not the only one who's going to leave this body and stand before God. Everybody's going to. Everybody's going to be judged. And since that's the case, and I know what a fearful thing it is to stand in front of God, I persuade people. That's my job. That's what I do, Paul says. And I've got to start thinking the same way about that. Now, there are a couple verses I'm going to skip here because they're more about the personal part of the letter and his relationship with the Corinthians. So skip down to about verse 13. He says, "For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf." Now go back up to verse 13. He says two things. He says, if we're beside ourselves, it's for God. If we're of sound mind, it's for you. What does he mean there? You know what's interesting about Paul, if you read his life? He was super smart. Did you know that? He was an intellectual giant. And everybody knew that. Except every once in a while, he'd start saying things about Jesus in front of other smart people, and they would let out with something like this. "Paul, you're out of your mind. Much learning is driving you mad." Now, why was there that dilemma in Paul's life? Because to talk about somebody that had died as if they were alive and reigning from heaven, and that everybody had to obey the one that had died but now had risen and is reigning from heaven, and that one could make you a new person and make you a new creation, and everything would change in your life, it makes smart people sound ridiculous. But here's what Paul says. So what? Look, folks, if we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of God, and I'm trying to persuade people here, I don't care if I sound like a lunatic sometimes, and I don't care if I sound like an intellectual giant sometimes. The point is, you need to know about God. And did you catch verse 13? Verse 14, excuse me. The love of Christ compels him. You know, you got two things motivating Paul here. Did you catch the two things? Verse 11, he's motivated by the fear of the Lord. Verse 14, he's motivated by the love of Christ. If you're lacking motivation to talk to your friends, think about those two things. Judgment is coming. But God loves them so much that everything can be different for them. In fact, that's the next conclusion. Look at the next conclusion in verse 16. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know Him in this way no longer. I have to tell you, this particular verse has changed my whole life. This is something that took me a really long time to figure out, and I'll tell you something, it's elusive to me. I lose it all the time. This perspective, verse 16. What's he say here? I recognize no one according to the flesh. You know what's going to happen this week? I'm going to see somebody somewhere, and they're going to be disgusting. I mean, they're going to say nasty words with all kinds of yucky things coming out of their mouth. And they're going to say it in front of children. You know, you ever been to a sporting event? And there's little kids. And me and Eric were at a Wild game recently. And this lady behind us was just going crazy. And here's little kids right around us. And she just starts saying words that nobody should have to listen to. And somebody piped up and said, "I was waiting for you to do that. Good job. You finally said those words." And I was looking at the little kids, and you know what I thought? What is wrong with people? Right? Why do they dress like that? Why do they talk like that? Why do they look like that? Why are they ruining our world and my life? Why? Can I tell you what my problem is? I recognize them according to the flesh. If I could slow down for a minute and realize they are a victim of the deceiver of the universe, that they are victimized by the God of this world who has blinded their hearts and hardened their hearts, and caused them to be like sheep without a shepherd. And if I could get a hold of the idea that somewhere underneath the disgusting exterior that I see, there is a soul, a spirit that God gave that is imminently redeemable, that can actually be saved, my world would change if this is how I lived. And that's what Paul says. We don't see it like that anymore. Everybody is a spiritual being in my eyes now. So look at the next conclusion he makes in verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God who reconciled us to Himself through Christ to give us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Go back up to verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. All right. Let's play a little game. Would anybody like to volunteer to get in a time machine and take the people you respect the most in this church? I don't know. Think of who you respect the most. Some of our lovely older women, so godly and kind and gentle. Just the people that you think of most highly. And we're going to get in a time machine and we're going to go back to your college days. And we're going to do one of the, Ghosts of Christmas Past kind of things. And we're just going to watch what you were doing when you were 18, 19, 20, 21. Now, some of you might volunteer and say, yep, let's go. And then some of you would say, not a chance. I don't want you to see it. Because the truth is, Andy, that lady that you were talking about at the hockey game, that was me. In fact, I was worse than that. I was doing things that I don't even like to think about. Do you know what's going on here tonight? We're sitting in a room full of people that God has recreated. Right? You're totally different. You don't talk like that. You don't even think like that anymore. Those things that you once did are so gone and so far behind you that you're unrecognizable. And the thought that anybody would see you like that anymore is so far from your mind. So let me ask you, some of the people you meet this week, wherever they're at, why are they any different than you? Why are you afraid of them? Why am I unwilling to appeal to them? Because somewhere in your past, at some point, somebody threw a seed, planted a seed, poked you in a place that made you realize, wait a second, there's something else going on in here that's more important than the one going on the outside, and I got to get this figured out. So, could we be the ones to do it? Might we, if we really believe that in Christ people can change, that they can be redeemed, that one day when they stand before God, they can answer that they know who He is. Could that motivate us to say what He says in verse 20? Therefore, We are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. I like this chapter because in it I see the way that Paul thinks. He goes from understanding Genesis chapter 1, that we are made in the image of God, housed in flesh, but we're the spirit within that house of flesh, and that one day we're going to leave this body and we're going to appear before God, and everything he says in this text is everything that I struggle with. Courage and ambition and persuasion and perception of who people are. And then the courage to talk to them. But I think if you'll think about this text, it'll help you. Inevitably, when I get done with a sermon like this, I've preached this text other places. Inevitably. Somebody will say this. You know, verse 20, when he says that he's an ambassador for Christ, that's only the apostles. Only the apostles were ambassadors for Christ. You shouldn't tell Christians that they're ambassadors for Christ. At first, I didn't really know what to say to that. Literally, I've been challenged on this like probably 5 to 10 times in my life. Now, here's what I say to that. You know what? You're right. I think he was talking about the apostles in verse 20. I think when he said, we are ambassadors, that's what he meant. So, go back up two verses. Verse 18 says, now all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Stop. So, here's the question. Have you been reconciled to Christ? If you've been reconciled to Christ, what has God given you according to that verse? The ministry of reconciliation. That's just the way it works. You remember what Paul said in this letter? He wasn't writing just to defend himself. He was writing to build them up. What he needed to convince the Corinthians of is if they'd been redeemed, they needed to become redeemers. That if they were going to follow Christ, they had to be like Christ, who would pour himself out and hang on a cross and be who he was supposed to be so that others could finally be reconciled to God. Yeah, verse 20 is the apostles. But everything else about this text is to tell us that we are fellow workers with God and that we need to do our part. Thank you for your attention. I hope that's a helpful text for you. I needed to be reminded of it and recommit to it. We're going to sing a song now. And if you have not been reconciled to God, please think about that tonight. Come to Christ. He can make you new, can forgive your sins and change your life. If you need to talk about anything or need our prayers, let us know how we can help you while we stand and sing together.